Good morning. It's a wonderful time to be here this morning. Our God is great, isn't He? We serve an awesome God, and what a privilege it is to be here this morning to lift up our voices in praise to Him. I hope that your hearts, as well as your voices, will be lifted up to Him and give Him the glory. Let's go ahead and bow our heads and focus our minds and our hearts upon our Lord Jesus Christ and His Father. Heavenly Father, we do thank You for how great You are. We thank You for Your Word that You have given to us. We thank You that You are a holy God, but also a loving God. I thank You that even though we were born into this world as sinners, I thank You that You made provision for us in the death of Your Son, Jesus Christ. I thank You that whoever believes on Jesus Christ has eternal life. Their sins are forgiven. They're washed white as snow. And I thank You for that. I do pray, as born-again believers, that we'd use every opportunity that we have to share the good news of Jesus Christ with those who do not know. And I even pray if there's one here this morning that does not know Jesus Christ personally, I pray that even today they would trust in Him, that they would believe that He died on the cross for them, that He was buried, He rose again the third day. I thank You that whoever believes in Him has eternal life. So I do pray for this church. I thank You for the great ministry that it has. I pray that You would lift us up spiritually and even physically also, as there are many within our body that are struggling physically, but I pray even more that our spiritual lives would be in order and that we'd have a desire not only to know the Word, but to live the Word of God. And help us to do that. Help us to be in fellowship with the Holy Spirit. I pray that it'd be through the Holy Spirit's power that we have the strength to live for You. Pray that You'd help us to be more loving as You are loving, more holy as You are holy, that we'd have the joy of the Lord, that it'd be displayed in our lives. So I do pray for some people specifically. I do even pray for Bob and Sandy as they're with Sandy's mom. And Sandy's mom's not doing so well, so I do pray for her in a special way too. Do pray for Bob Burkhart with his health struggles. Even pray for Wanda Carter and for some others too that are struggling with their health. And I thank You that You are the great physician and that You are in control of all things. And even though we may not be doing so well physically, we can trust in You. And You can be all-sufficient and You still meet our every need. So I pray that You would strengthen us even through the difficult times. I pray that we'd have the joy of the Lord no matter what, because we are living for You. So I do pray even as we worship You in song, and by our giving, by looking into the Word, I pray that these things would be pleasing in Your sight. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Good morning. Turn with me to hymn number 198, Wonderful Grace of Jesus. Hymn number 198. You can go ahead and stand with me as we sing this one.
Wonderful grace.
Amen. Go ahead and take a seat. Turn with me to hymn number 201, just a few pages over. Grace Greater Than Our Sin, hymn number 201.
Good morning, everyone. Can you turn with me to Acts 11? We're going to be reading verses 19 through 26. Now those who were scattered after the persecution that arose over Stephen traveled as far as Phoenicia, Cyprus, and Antioch, preaching the word to no one but the Jews only. But some of them were men from Cyprus, the Cyrene, who when they had come to Antioch spoke to the Hellenists, preaching the Lord Jesus. And the hand of the Lord was with them, and a great number believed and turned to the Lord. Then the news of these things came to the ears of the church in Jerusalem, and they sent out to Barnabas to go as far as Antioch. When he came and had seen the grace of God, he was glad and encouraged them all that was with purpose of heart that they should continue with the Lord. For he was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and of faith, and a great many people were added to the Lord. Then Barnabas departed from Tarsus to seek Saul, and when he had found him, he brought him to Antioch. So it was that for a whole year they assembled with the church and taught a great many of people. And the disciples were first called Christians in Antioch.
All right. ready, let's go ahead and turn to hymn number 204.
Rock of Ages, hymn number 204.
I love that song, just showing how it says in that second stanza, not of labors of my hands can fulfill thy law's demands. No matter how good we might try to be, we can't ever quite measure up to God's standard, as we are sinners, so that once we realize that, we will cling to the cross, we will beg God to save us, and then after that, we have the joy of living for Him forever. So as we give the offering today, it's not out of obligation or because this will give us merit to God, but we can serve Him joyfully. So I pray that that would be your desire as you share your offerings this morning. So Dave, would you pray for the offering?
Heavenly Father, we're thankful, Father, that when we have troubles in our lives, Father, we can look to Christ and rest on that solid rock, Father. And we're just thankful, too, for how you provide for us, Father, what you give to us. And we pray as we bring a portion of that back for the work here, you might use it for your honor and glory. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Okay, let's go ahead and turn now to hymn number 213. Because He Lives, hymn number 213. Let's go ahead and stand for this one. Hymn number 213.
My
Take a seat.
Special music.
Amazing grace. How sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. Amen. Praise the Lord. The children can go ahead and go downstairs to Children's Church. We're privileged this morning and also this evening to have the Hoffs with us. And looking forward to what the Lord has placed upon Brad's heart as far as preaching from the Word. And be sure to come back this evening, and they'll be sharing with us more concerning their ministry. We'll also have a fellowship this evening after the evening service. So, Brad.
Thank you. Thank you very much, Pastor. It's good to be with you folks. We've been looking forward to this opportunity to be able to thank you in person for your faithful support for us in our ministry, which just recently concluded in Sioux City, planting Good News Baptist Church. And this evening we want to give you a report about that ministry, kind of give you an overview of that, and then also to explain to you the next ministry that the Lord has set before us. A word of explanation. We have moved from Sioux City and are now living temporarily in Ankeny, and then next, or this coming February, we plan to be moving out to the Rockford, Michigan area to begin our next ministry as field director for Continental Baptist Missions. But right now, we are, I guess maybe you could think of us as being home missionaries on furlough. You know, a foreign missionary will come back from their mission field and kind of step away from their work for a period of time while they report to their supporting churches. That same thing does not tend to happen in home missions or church planting in North America. Typically, your church planters, your home missionaries, don't step away from their work to report to their supporting churches, at least not for any length of time. Maybe a Sunday here, a Sunday there, maybe once or twice a year they'll do that. And we have done that during the course of our time in Sioux City, but with 20 supporting churches, and if you report to one or two a year, you don't get to them very often. Well, since there's this period of time in between, it's a good time for us to get back to most, if not all, of our supporting churches. So that's what we're doing, and that's why we're living in Ankeny. Most of our churches are in Iowa, and so rather than driving back each weekend from Michigan, it made sense to be living centrally in Iowa, and then when we've reported to them, then to be moving out to Michigan. Our scripture reading this morning came from Acts chapter 11, and that's my text for today. Now, I want to acknowledge something here. We were with you, I'm estimating that it was about 4 years ago that we were with you. Pastor Kramer thinks that sounds about right. Andy, I think you were a freshman would that have been 4 years ago? Or? Okay. Okay, so it's probably about 3.5 years ago or so that we were with you. And I can't remember if I preached from this text or not. And so I'm wondering if you might have remembered that as well. So there's a possibility that we may have been in this text before, but it is one of my favorites, and one that I believe highlights for us church planting. And so we're in this text this morning, Acts chapter 11, verses 19 through 30, or through 26, and then some other verses as well. In March of 1894, 115 years ago, March 1894, six individuals met together in a little country schoolhouse in northern Wisconsin and organized themselves together as a church. I was counting during the Sunday school class this morning, and there's a pew here near the front that has six individuals sitting in this pew. And so if you can imagine those six individuals meeting together and deciding that they're going to become a church. That's what happened in March of 1894. Just a little handful of people, half a dozen people, decided they're going to become a church. 72 years later, I sat in a Sunday school class in the church that those six people started, and I learned about the personal implications of Isaiah 59, verse 2, which tells us that our sins have separated us from God, our iniquities have hidden His face from us, and also about the personal implications of John chapter 10, verse 9, where Jesus said, "I am the door. By me, if any man enters in, he shall be saved." I attended that Sunday school class every week from the time that I was a newborn. Up until that time, I'd been attending Sunday school, and so I had heard Sunday school lessons, but this is the Sunday school lesson that I remember. I remember it very clearly. It was as a result of that Sunday school lesson, from those two verses, that I understood that I was not saved. I understood that I did not have that right relationship with God, that my sins separated me from God, and that going to Sunday school, singing the songs, listening to the Bible lessons, memorizing the verses, trying to be a good kid, all of that did nothing to bring me into a right relationship with God, that there's only one avenue by which I could come into that right relationship, and that was through personally trusting in Jesus Christ as my Savior. I was given an opportunity to do that that morning. I did not, for whatever reason. I did not trust in Christ that day, but for the next period of several weeks, or maybe even as long as several months, that thought was never far from my mind that I was not saved, that God was not pleased with me, that, if you will, that the wrath of God was upon me. I don't recall at that time thinking so very much about hell and about the possibility of going there, although that's what would have happened had I died. But at the age of 7, I really wasn't planning on dying anytime soon. But I thought, you know, it seemed like every waking minute I was thinking about the fact that I was not right with God. I was not in a right relationship with Him. And then that weighed on me, and finally one evening I trusted Christ as my Savior at home with my father. But I have wondered if those six individuals back in March of 1894, when they met together and organized themselves together as a church, and then in the months and years that followed, as they followed through with that decision, with that commitment to be a church, and as they labored to do the things they needed to do to see that church established, I wonder if any of them was looking on into the future beyond their own lifetime. Now, none of those six people who started that church were living when I was a boy. Oh, they were all gone by that time. And I wonder if any of them really looked beyond their own lifetime and thought about the implications of what they were doing as they were organizing themselves together as a church. Certainly, they had a vision to see a church planted in their home area, in what would become my hometown. They had a vision and they had a burden to see a church planted there. And you and I can think about what has happened down through the 115 years since they started that church, since they organized themselves together as a church. We can think about what God has done over those 115 years. Those folks had a vision to see a church planted in that community. And the challenge, I believe, for you and I today is that we would likewise have a vision for church planting. Now, you may, or maybe you already have had in your experience, in your lifetime, maybe you've had the privilege of being a part of a church on an occasion like that. Maybe you were part of that initial group that organized together to become a church. Maybe you've had that opportunity. Maybe you will have that opportunity. Maybe you will not have that opportunity. Regardless, each one of us need to have a vision for church planting. And we find in our text today a vision for church planting. These folks had a vision, and there are some aspects of that vision for church planting that we can learn from the history of the planting of this church in Antioch. That vision for church planting would include, first of all, a vision for the product. Or for the fruit, if you will, a vision for the product or the fruit of church planting. As these verses were read for us, there's information in these verses that tells us about fruit that came because the church was started in Antioch. And by the way, let's just note in verse 26 of this text, okay, it uses that word church. And when he had found him, he brought him to Antioch. So it was that for a whole year they assembled with the church. Okay? A church was planted in Antioch during this time. And there was fruit that resulted from this church being started in Antioch. Let's identify some of the fruit that resulted from this church being started in Antioch. We read in the opening verses of this text about the movement of people, that there were these individuals who had scattered as a result of the persecution that started with Stephen being stoned. And we could go back to the end of Acts chapter 7 and the first couple of verses of Acts chapter 8 and read about that persecution and read about the scattering. Okay? Well, here were people on the move, and in the sovereignty of God, some of these individuals came to the community of Antioch, about 300 miles to the north of Jerusalem. And these individuals came, and it was as a result of their witness that things started happening and God's hand being with them. And we're told in verse 21 that a great number believed and turned to the Lord. And then again in verse 24, at the end of that verse, and a great many people were added to the Lord. And so very definitely, one element of the fruit that results from a church being planted is individuals saved. I was, if you will, the fruit of that church being planted in Barron, Wisconsin. I came to know Christ as my Savior as a result of that church. And between the time that those folks started the church and the time that I trusted in Christ as my Savior, no doubt there were many others who had come to faith in Christ. And in the years since then, there have been individuals who have come to faith in Christ because a church was started there in that community. There were people, there were individuals who were saved as a result of that church being started. I spent a little time last evening on your church website reading the history of Norwoodville Baptist Church. A very interesting and colorful history that you have. And we could think about, and what comes to mind is the one part of that history where the individual is telling about the tent that was set up here on the corner, and how one night after the meetings there were nine young men who came and who trusted Christ, who were led to faith in Christ because of the effort being made to establish a church here, fruit that has come from that. In the time of our ministry in Sioux City, there were individuals who came to faith in Christ as a result of Good News Church or Good News Baptist Church being planted there. One of the individuals who came to faith in Christ first, her husband had come to faith in Christ, and then a few months later she was saved, and then in the time since then all three of their children have professed to have trusted Christ as Savior, and several others in their extended family. But this lady has said on several occasions, and this is, she's giving the way that she sees it, knowing that prior to becoming acquainted with Good News Baptist Church, and at that time we were meeting in a storefront, prior to becoming acquainted with us, she had not heard the gospel before. And there she heard the gospel, there she trusted in Christ as her Savior, and in her opinion, God sent us as church planters to start a church in Sioux City for her and for her family. That's the reason God sent us there, so that she would hear the gospel, she and her family. Fruit that has resulted from a church being started there. And so a vision for church planting would include a vision for the product or the fruit. One aspect of that would be individuals who are saved. There's an interesting statement in one of the verses I mentioned a few minutes ago, verse 21. It says that a great number believed. But it doesn't stop with that, does it? It describes that a little bit further. Great number believed and turned to the Lord. and we probably wouldn't make a hard and fast distinction between those two things in that sentence. They believed, they turned to the Lord. We might say, well, that's saying kind of the same thing, and in a sense it is, but in another sense it kind of elaborates on that as well when it says that they turned to the Lord. When Paul was writing to the church in Thessalonica, he was talking about the testimony that those believers had in Thessalonica, that they had become followers of Paul and his church planting team and of the Lord. He said, so that you became examples to all in Macedonia and Achaia who believe. For from you the word of the Lord has sounded forth, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place. Your faith toward God has gone out. And then people described how they turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God. Again, that description of them turning. In verse 26, there's another piece of information that's given to us that fits in with this thought. The last sentence in verse 26, and the disciples were first called Christians in Antioch. You see, their believing, their turning to the Lord resulted in changes in their lives. There are some who think, and they're probably right, that when the disciples in Antioch were called Christians, that it probably was not intended to be a compliment. That it was probably intended to be a way of mocking them, calling them little Christs. That it may have been their adversaries who were calling them that. Whether it was the people who called them that were friends or were enemies really doesn't matter. It still shows us the same thing, and that is that there was an observable difference in their lives. Having believed, having turned to the Lord, there was an observable difference in their lives. Things changed for them. And other people saw the change in their lives and said, they're little Christ. They're like Christ. And that also is an element of the fruit produced when a church is being planted. Not only individuals who are saved, but believers discipled as well. As that change takes place, as people grow in their knowledge of Christ, and as there's that transformation that takes place. One of the ladies who came to faith in Christ through the ministry of Good News is named Marion. Her daughter-in-law had started attending our church a few months before Marion visited. In fact, her daughter-in-law was the first person who came to faith in Christ through the ministry of Good News. And it was through her daughter-in-law and through her sister, who also visited Good News, that she learned about us. And to everyone's surprise, she actually visited our church. She was a lady who really didn't like to be around people all that much. And typically, she, as soon as she finished her shift at the nursing home where she worked, she would just go home and really didn't like to go out much and be around people. And so her family members were surprised when Marion started attending church. And we started hearing some things that, you know, things that got back to us from family members, things that Marion's unsaved family members were saying. They were asking the question, what's gotten into Mom? You know, what's gotten into her? Something's different here. And they were seeing changes in her life, not only the fact that she now liked to go to church, something she hadn't done for years and years and years, but they saw other changes in her life as well. The kind of books that she was reading, kind of magazines she was reading, things like that. And so they're wondering, what on earth has gotten in to Mom? Well, what had gotten into to her was the gospel. She had trusted in Christ as her Savior. That was a case where really we saw the fruit before we heard the testimony. You know, sometimes you hear somebody says, well, I got saved, and so you've heard their testimony, now you're watching to see, will there be fruit from that? Will there be a change? Well, we didn't know that Marion had trusted Christ as her Savior. And I didn't know that till one day I was visiting her, and she said, Pastor, the next time we have a baptism at church, I'd like to be baptized. And I said, well, that's great, Marion. I'd like to have a Bible study with you, because I needed to find out whether or not this lady was saved before we baptized her. I'd like to have a Bible study with you, and we can talk about baptism. And she said, great. So I put together a little Bible study that really was, it was an outline of the gospel, my life before I was saved, you know, what the Bible says about us before we're saved, the Bible verses that talk about our being separated from God by our sins, being dead in our trespasses, and then what Christ did for us, and how that happens, and then what the Bible says takes place in a person's life when they have been saved. And she completed that Bible study, and when I met with her the next week, she had all the blanks filled in, and we went through it, and she seemed to have a thorough understanding of the facts of the gospel. And on the back of it, I had left a place for a person to write out their testimony, but I had not said anything to her about that. I just wanted her to do the front part of that study, and we went through that at the end, and I said, now, Marion, I don't know if you looked at the back part of this, and that's where it was a place to write in my life before I was saved, how I heard the gospel and trusted in Christ as my Savior in my life since I've been saved. And I said, Marion, I don't know if you looked at the back of that at all, you know, thought about those things. And she said, well, maybe you'd like to read what I've written. And she handed it to me, and she had very clearly written there a testimony of having come to trust in Christ as Savior. It was while she was sitting in a worship service, one of those first Sundays that she came to church, that she understood the gospel. She understood the need for personal faith in Christ. And so sitting there, she trusted in Christ as her Savior. And we didn't know that except for the observable fruit. And that's a good thing when there's the observable fruit in a person's life. Marion, one who was discipled, and others as well through the ministry of that church, that happened here in Antioch as a result of this church being established there. One part of this that we did not read, we haven't read yet, and that's what happens in verse 27 through verse 30 of this chapter. These verses tell us about a famine that was going to happen. It was announced by prophets who had come from Jerusalem to Antioch. And so they were aware that there was going to be this famine. They're aware that there's going to be this need. And what the church, this baby church in Antioch, did now was to take an offering. And to send that offering, we're told, to the brethren dwelling in Judea. Verse 29 tells us. And so they sent it, and it was Paul and Barnabas and Saul who carried those funds down to Jerusalem and delivered them to the believers there. But here's this church 300 miles north of Jerusalem that is reaching out beyond themselves and helping others. A fellow church that was helped and encouraged by that church. And that resulted from this church being planted in Antioch. Their ministry had a great impact on their own community, but beyond that as well. If we would drop down to chapter 13, or turn, if you need to turn a page to chapter 13, there are several other things I want to note here as far as the fruit that resulted from this church being planted. chapter 13, verse 1 says, "Now in the church that was at Antioch, there were certain prophets and teachers, Barnabas, Simeon, who was called Niger, Lucius of Cyrene, Manaen, who had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul." Okay, now the first and last names on there we read about back in chapter 11. Barnabas had arrived on the scene there, and then he had brought Saul into the picture not long after that. But the names in between, Simeon, Lucius, and Manaen, where did these three guys come from? Where did they come from? Barnabas was the leadership, if you will, when he first went to Antioch. He took the lead in that church plant, and he brought alongside of him Saul. But where did these guys come from? And now when we get to this point in the church's history, chapter 13, it isn't just Barnabas and Saul, like we read about in verse 26 of chapter 11, but now there are others there. There are other leaders in that church. And that also would be another aspect of the fruit that resulted from this church being planted there. Leaders were developed. And then if you're familiar with this text, you know what's about to happen is that God is about to tell the church in Antioch, okay, you are to send out Barnabas and Saul to the work to which I have called them. And so this church in Antioch became a missionary sending church. They had been on the receiving end when Barnabas was sent to them, but now they're the church sending out workers. And that also is an element of the fruit that resulted from this church being planted in Antioch. We need to have a vision for church planting, a vision that includes a vision for the product or for the fruit that results, but also a vision for the process that's involved. Back in chapter 11, verse 22 tells us, "The news of these things came to the ears of the church in Jerusalem, and they sent out Barnabas to go as far as Antioch." What was happening in Antioch was something that was reported to the church in Jerusalem. And again, the distance is about 300 miles, but they heard about what was going, and there was a response, what was going on there, and there was a response on their part. They sent Barnabas to go as far as Antioch. Okay? They sent him to Antioch. And so the church in Jerusalem had a vision for a specific location. It was a specific vision. Something's going on in Antioch. There's an opportunity there. There's a need there. And so they responded, and they're looking at Antioch, at that city, that location. And they had a vision for that. Just before the church planting effort was started in Sioux City, the Next Towns Evangelism Committee of the Iowa Association of Regular Baptist Churches had a vision to see a church planted on the west side of Sioux City. God had worked in some very clear and unusual ways in setting that before them, but that was a specific vision. Now, that's a committee that has had a broader or a general vision, but they had at that time a specific vision for that community. And many of the churches in our state fellowship, you included, embraced that vision. And you said, yes, there's an opportunity, and let's send someone to Sioux City to plant a church, a specific vision for church planting. And that's a good thing. And there are other examples of a specific vision where a specific community is identified, and there's this effort, let's send someone there, let's plant a church in that community. That's a specific vision, and we need to have that specific vision. But we also, our vision for the process of church planting also, I believe, needs to be a general vision for church planting. Not only let's plant a church in Sioux City, but let's plant churches in our country. Let's plant churches in North America. Let's plant churches around the world. Here in Acts 11, verse 22, they sent out Barnabas to go as far as Antioch. There was a specific location that was identified. But let's go back now to chapter 13, where we were just a few minutes ago. We looked at verse 1. We saw the leadership there, not just Barnabas and Saul, but also Simeon, Lucius, and Manaen. Verse 2 says, as they ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Spirit said, now separate to me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them. Then having fasted and prayed and laid their hands on them, they sent them away. When you look at verse 2 and the words of the Holy Spirit, now separate to me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them, does that verse mention a specific location? Does it mention a specific city? It doesn't, does it? It doesn't mention a specific city. It simply says, to the work to which I have called them. And this church planting team, Barnabas and Saul, would minister in a number of locations. And they themselves did not know when they set out on that journey where all they might end up ministering. They didn't know in exactly in which community they would end up serving. And so I think we find in these two texts really for us both the specific vision and the general vision for church planting. And so as we consider those whom God directs into church planting, whether it's in our home country or in other countries, sometimes there's the specific vision, you know, for that particular community, but our vision needs to be broader than that as well. We need to have that general vision. When the Lord directed our steps to Sioux City and to the effort to plant a church there, we didn't know at that time what our next ministry would be, where our next ministry would be. Frankly, we anticipated that our next ministry would be planting a church, another church somewhere else. But we didn't know where the somewhere else would be. Okay, sometimes churches they have a vision and a burden for a specific location, and sometimes specifically for their state, their particular state. And I understand that, and I appreciate that desire to be committed to a church planting in their state. But our vision also needs to be that general vision, realizing, you know, we're sending out these individuals, or we're supporting these individuals, and this is where they're going, but we don't know where the Lord might lead them next. And may God give to us a vision that is both specific and also general. That God would burden our hearts for the specific locations where churches need to be planted, but that also we would have a vision for that ministry wherever those churches are needed. Vision for the product, vision for the process, and then just very quickly a vision for the personnel. Some of what we have said when we're talking about chapter 11, verse 22, about how the church in Jerusalem sent out Barnabas. I want to call your attention to that again. News of these things came to the ears of the church in Jerusalem, and they sent out Barnabas to go as far as Antioch. Our vision for church planting needs to include our vision for the personnel and where do they come from. When things happened in Antioch, as it's reported to us here, it's not reported to us that Barnabas heard. The news of these things reached the ears of Barnabas, and he decided to go. to Antioch. News of these things reached the ears of the church, and they sent forth Barnabas. Now, it doesn't tell us all the details, how this actually worked out, who in the church first heard the news, and was there a meeting of their leadership, and did they say, you know, we really ought to send someone, who do we have? We don't know how that process worked itself out, but the church selected Barnabas and they sent him. Now, obviously, they didn't send him against his will there. He was willing to go. But we do see there the responsibility and the role of the local church in developing and deploying people into ministry. I say that to make this point that I believe the responsibility for planting churches in our country, in our particular state, or in other countries as well, our mindset regarding that should not be, well, it's the responsibility of the individual. You know, God calls the individual missionary, and then it's up to him to, you know, go raise his support and communicate his vision, his burden. He does have that responsibility. But for us not to think that that all rests on the individual missionary, but to say that responsibility rests on us as a church. We have a responsibility to be involved in, as a church, in planting churches, and to be not waiting for a missionary to come along and say, here's where we ought to be doing this, but to be thinking as a church where our church is needed, to be praying about where they're needed, to be thinking also in terms of who in our church could we send, in whose life is God at work, where do we see the evidence of God at work, and to be involved as a church in developing, deploying personnel. Also, and we'll come back to this point perhaps this evening, but we have seen in the history of this church plant in Antioch the involvement of a team and apprenticeships. And we'll talk more, perhaps a little bit about that this evening as we share a report with you regarding the ministry in Sioux City and how God led there. A vision for church planting. There was a group of individuals, and I guess it was three men, wasn't it, who had a vision, a burden, to see God do something here in Norwoodville, to see a church planted. And you are the inheritors of the investment that those men made, of their time, of their energy, and of their resources. You are the inheritors of that. There's fruit that has resulted from their ministry, and perhaps some of you, no doubt, some of you are the fruit that has come because a church was started here in Norwoodville. Do we have a vision for that fruit, saying we need to be planting churches so that that fruit, that product would be produced, that fruit would be born? People saved, believers discipled, other churches helped, encouraged, leaders developed, workers sent out. Do we have a vision for the process, both a specific and a general vision? Do we have a vision for the personnel and the role of the local church in developing and deploying that personnel? I'd like to conclude just by making reference again to how God worked in my life. The grace of God, hearing that Sunday school lesson, talking about how our sins separate us from God, our iniquities hide His face from us, and there's only one way to come to Him, and that's through Christ. And it strikes me that it's possible this morning that there could be someone here that maybe you've heard the gospel several times, and maybe you felt that just knowing about the gospel is enough. but perhaps you're still separated from God by your sins. And maybe that's been weighing on your heart, your mind. Maybe you're in that place that I was as a young boy, where that knowledge, that burden was heavy on me, saying, I need to do something about this. Maybe today's the day that you need to do something about that. And if so, I trust that you would place your trust in Christ as your Savior today. Or maybe God's challenged you in some other area of your life. Maybe realizing the importance of the local church challenges you regarding your commitment here to your local church or your ministry here. But however God is working in your life, would you respond to Him? Father, thank you for giving us in your word the history of the church in Antioch and other churches, and for the lessons that we can learn from that. Lord, we thank you for the individuals who had a vision and a burden to see a church started here in Norwoodville, for those six individuals who committed themselves to starting a church in northern Wisconsin, to the individuals to whom you gave a vision and a burden to see a church planted on the west side of Sioux City, and Lord, for the fruit that you have brought about in each of these different ministries. Lord, would you help us, knowing these things, help us to be committed to the ministry that you have called us to, that we would give ourselves to serve you, realizing that the things that we do may indeed have an impact far beyond our own lifetime. And so, Lord, help us likewise to have a vision, to have a burden, and to be faithful to you. We ask these things of you in Christ's name. Amen.
If you turn with me to hymn number 370, I'll live for Him.
For church planning. God has chosen today and this time to work through His church, to see believers edified in the faith, but also to proclaim the gospel in a great way. It's wonderful to see God work in this church and many other churches throughout the nation, but we should also have that desire to see more churches planted so that God can work in even more lives. Thank you, Brad, for that message from the Word of God. And I hope that the Word of God has worked in your heart in a great way, that God has used that. I hope that this morning you have a renewed desire to live for your Savior, Jesus Christ. And if you don't know Jesus yet personally, right now where you're at, you can trust in Jesus Christ and you will be saved. Let's go ahead and sing stanza number 3.
Lord God, I just thank you, Lord, for saving us, just for the wonderful privilege to be able to serve you and to live for you, to be able to minister in your church. Lord, I just pray that you'd give us a greater desire to live for you and to see those who do not know you come to know you as their Savior, Lord. So I just pray that you'd give us a greater love for you and a greater desire just to get to know you more, Lord. So I just pray this all in Christ's name. Amen.